Father, we just praise you this morning on this Easter. We praise you for your gift. We praise you for the Son who has done all things well, who has led us out of death into your presence. And we praise you with all glory and honor going to you. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my God and King. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He has risen indeed. And that is the truth. We are excited to celebrate the resurrection of our King and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And this morning, the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah teaches us that the Lord, it is He who has opened up the way for us. Isaiah the prophet reminds us in the 51st chapter, and he says to us, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generation of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea and the waters of that great deep and made depths of the sea a road? But the redeemed crossed over. So ransom the Lord shall all return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the promise that he destroyed that Canaanite god, that mythical sea serpent, the Rahab, that he destroyed that in the sea, the Red Seas, even as it parts. He gave dry land and passed them over into the land of promise." Psalm 118, we heard this morning in the psalm, as the deacon read the psalm, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." And in the gospel lesson this morning, we find that the story that this morning episode is recorded for us by the evangelist St. Luke. "Now on the first day of the week, the very early in the morning, and certain other women with them came to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen.'" The experience of the woman, the question of the two hosts that bear witness of his resurrection, the two angelic beings, is, "He is not here, he is risen." Never greater words heard. But to the women who had come, who could not finish the burial rites of Friday when it was sundown and it had become the Passover, it had become the Sabbath, they couldn't do the work of taking care of his body and treating it fully. They came with everything mixed to give his body that final burial needs that were there. And they come to that grave, and with feminine devotion, they hasten to the tomb. The holy women who come not bringing not faith to the living, but ointment for the dead, that they might prepare tribute for their grief, for the one who was buried, not to make ready the joys of the divine triumph for the one now rising. And I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't think there was any greater souls on the earth that loved him more than those women, necessarily. Many of them had been the ones that had followed him through his crucifixion. They certainly attended him and were attending him. And of course, they did not withstand the same punishment as the men, the apostles, who would have been crucified or tormented with him. But in the same regard, their devotion was unmatchable. And I want you to think about that. As they come there, they don't come in a place of faith, but they come into a place of great devotion. They come to the place of the tomb where the one they loved, where the one who looked upon them with eyes that burnt them as he looked, is the one who had healed many in Israel, had cast out many demons, who had changed the world by his teaching, and explain the Father somehow lost his life. Somehow was in a tomb. Somehow was in a place where death had captured him. And they didn't think, they didn't quite believe what the angels were about to say. For the angels said these words to them that he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he will rise again. He will rise up. And when they said that, it says that Scripture tells us, and they remembered his words, and then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and all the rest. Sometimes we have to be reminded of the words of the Lord, that what the Lord says and every promise of the Lord is yes in him, that he will be faithful to complete all that he says. Amen. That he is a God that if he says, I'm going to rise on the third day, guess what? He rose on the third day. And in their love and devotion, they're taking ointment. They're taking that ointment that's there to cover up the body, to help it decompose, but also cover the stench of the decomposing body. And they go there in attendance that way, not perceiving, not necessarily believing that what they were coming to was his resurrection. They came there. And of course, he cannot be in that grave. But this is the place where they remember him as the great friend of sinners, great preacher. They even might... And I want you to just think about this. Because I was thinking about this morning. There's many people that like Jesus. Many people that have some form of devotion. Most people that you would poll would say in some way, even if they don't necessarily believe him as God, they like him as a person, or they like the idea of being associated with him. Some would say, I really like to remember him every year like my family did, so Christmas and Easter I go to church. But their devotion ends there. Some would say, I go every Sunday because I just don't know why I go completely, but I know that I'm supposed to do this. But I want you to think about this for a minute, because if we stop at the place of his grave, if he's just that man, it would have been awesome anyway. If he just died for us, it would have been awesome. Because we always love the stories of someone who gives their life for someone else. Someone who takes away someone else's death and gives them that time to live out their life. But that would only have mattered to the generation in some way that lived. It would not have mattered to the generations to come. So I want you to think about this, because why do you seek the living among the dead is the question. But for many, through sin and unbelief, they stay in their mortal sin. Another way that that's said in many times is their grave sin. They stay at the grave. See, what we have to know about Jesus is the grave was not the end of the story. The grave was not where he stayed. In fact, when they look for him at the grave, he's not at the grave. And the angels say he is gone from here. And when the women go in, they find the death clothes folded and left in the grave. The grave has got no hold on him, and he has walked out of the tomb. Amen. That's the one we serve. But with many of us, we like to put on the ointment that covers the stench of our fallen nature rather than pass through the resurrection of our Lord. To go to the place that's familiar, to do the same things and to do the same ways of our life that aren't really working. We like to do that because somehow it's familiar to us. The children of Israel struggle with this same thing. Even as God had done 10 plagues and sent an emancipator in the person of Moses to lead them out of Israel, to pass them through the Red Sea, the waters of baptism, and they come up on the other side in the desert, headed for a promised land, a place where God was taking them, a place of great miraculous sign and wonder, a place of a nation, a place of a future, a place of a hope. They begin to act as they did in Egypt. They begin to sin, sexual sin, idolatry, false worship, They begin, it says, they rose up to play. Very quickly do they cry out for their bondage again. They cry out to go back to the place where they were under bondage to Pharaoh, the picture of the devil. They were under bondage to the world, Egypt. They were under that place. And I want you to think about that, because that's the nature of what we're fighting. I want you to know that that Passover is such a big deal in our lives. It's such the place where God has brought us to the place of going, and we have to pass through that, not just go to the tomb, not just put the ointment on, but Passover. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says later in Ephesians, in his fifth chapter there, he says these words to us, beginning in the third verse. "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one despise you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." We're given those two verses, and there are many more like it in the scripture, that say that we do not want to stay in Egypt. We don't want to be those people that stay in Egypt. We don't want to be those people that give in to those lusts and those broken parts of ourselves. That's not how we're to live. Because of this resurrection, it should change our lives. It doesn't just bring us to the edge of the church, the edge of the kingdom, to where we look at it and go, "I really like the idea of that, but I'm not going to do what I need to do to pass over." We cannot stay in Egypt. The first day of the morning, St. Luke records it as early in the morning. St. John says, while it was still dark, they go to this place, they go to this tomb. Ephesians 5:5, I just remind you, says to this to us. I'm sorry. "For this you know, of all these things, that you are not to be partakers. For you were once in darkness, but now are of light. You, Egypt, but now you have to go and pass over death." The way the Lord gives us this path is through Him. We're baptized into Him, into His death, into His resurrection, that we might become new creatures. But there's a thing that's transformed in us as we're born again, that we, like Jesus, take on the very Spirit of God, like Jesus did at His baptism, which gives us the strength to be people of the Spirit, to fight the flesh, which, by the way, contends with the Spirit constantly in our lives. Constantly we're at battle to go back into Egypt. Every time we sin, we go back into Egypt. We all fight it. I fight it. You fight it. We fight to go back to that familiar place, which is so comfortable to us, even though it's bondage. Even though we're enslaved, even now we're making bricks without straw, we would rather do that and know that we have some comfort of normality, versus going into the place of the Spirit, into the place we cannot see, into the place where He alone passes, into the place where the things of earth don't make sense. And this is why St. Paul says to us to take up our cross daily. The taking up of our cross daily is to crucify the flesh. Take the power of the Spirit to crucify the flesh, that we won't return to Egypt, even though we have that new nature in us. And we have that old nature, and they fight. But our walk on earth is to take up that same cross that He did. And by the way, that cross did not start late on the night of Maundy Thursday. That cross started in many ways when he laid down his power to become human. That he laid down that which he had no need to come here. He was already at one with the Father, with the Spirit. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he takes on the servant's towel and he begins to become one like us. And he walks his entire life that way. He goes through his baptism that way. He gets filled with the Spirit and named by God as a good son and goes in the desert and is tempted that way and then walks out his entire walk in the fear of the Lord. He's not turned when men love him and want to make him king. He's not turned when men despise him and hate him. He set his chin like flint. And that's the work of the Christian. It's not that we can do this in our own strength, but one has opened the way to us, and it's not just out of Egypt into a promised land in Israel. It's out of sin and death and to the very presence of the one who made us. He's returning us to the Father who created and loves us. Oh, the power of this. He is risen. He is risen. Luke 24, 6 says these words to us. It says to us, he is not here, but he's risen. Remember, he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. You need the bath of baptism. It's not good when you just put ointment on and try to cover the stench. It's not a bath. It's not a new life. Oh, temporarily, you might fool a few around you. Oh, that ointment might cover up a little bit of the stench of your failing flesh, but not long. And it certainly will never fool the one whose gates you have to pass. No, what passes the gates is righteousness. And righteousness comes from us, crucifying the flesh and allowing the blood of Christ to transform us into the likeness of Christ. That we don't count on our own righteousness, because my righteousness is like filthy rags. My righteousness is so dirty that it's not even passing for anything that would look remotely white. But his righteousness. Ah. His righteousness. That transforms us. That gets us through those gates that Isaiah talked about. That gets us through the gate of the psalmist in 118 that says, I'll go through these gates, the gates of righteousness. I have a way back to the Father. And that gate, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door. No man comes to the Father except through that gate and through that door. And you do not go, by the way, on your own terms. There is no way that you write your own way up that path. There's one way, and that's obedience. And it's crucifying those things that fight against it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But the victory on the other side is the same victory we celebrate today. The victory on the other side is life eternal with every blessing and good thing that you cannot possibly imagine. Oh, you'll thank yourself for the momentary light affliction that you'll go through on this earth to crucify that flesh and to follow the King. Up that passageway, up that path that's least taken, up that narrow road, oh, you will be very thankful. And this is what the sons and daughters of God do. There's plenty that'll be, the gates to hell are wide. They'll be filled with plenty of people that say, didn't we know you? Didn't we sing in the streets with you? Get away from me, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't I say that prayer that one time? Didn't I do these things? Remember when I was nice to people for those 2 hours? You know? Lord, didn't I do a lot better than all them? None of that's going to do it. It's not going to do it. It's given to man once to live and then he dies. This is your time. This is my time. This is our time to run the race. There is not another time. You don't get a second chance. Every other religion that tries to create another time is a liar. It's a deception of an enemy, a devil that tells you, oh, you'll be reincarnated, you'll come around again. You don't come around again. And what good does it do if you're a snake, a hog, or a dog? It's not going to make you a new person. No, surely as God said, when you eat of that tree, surely you will die. There was death. And he's also, death came through one man and resurrection comes through a man as well. And he comes to us with the way of salvation. Amen. The way of the plan. He is risen, as the evangelist records. So they remembered his words and they go to tell, not finding him at the grave, but alive. Not finding him at that grave. Not finding him in the place of the dead, but the living. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says this. For he goes on to say, I am the least of the apostles. Paul starts to tell his story. But he goes on that Christ, now he says that if we believe that we are in that place, but don't walk it out. If we don't understand the power of that resurrection, that power of that empty tomb, he goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now, if Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since by man came death, by man also came resurrection. But a few verses prior, he said to us, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, if you only have hope that he was good, if you're only at the grave, if you're only at Egypt thinking he's a nice guy, if you're only at the place of just saying, it's not going to change my life, but I want to add my love for him to that life. It says this, if we don't have a hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable. See, if he doesn't break through, we have no hope. Now, for many people, this time of Easter is a time where you came for celebration. You came to smell the flowers and to remind yourself of your great love of the King in some way or another. But it's also a great time of transformation, for the whole world was transformed by this deed. It's a time to say, have I been living in Egypt? Have I been trying to be in the Promised Land and living like I'm in Egypt? Have I been doing the pagan practices? Have I been doing idolatry and fornication? And has my heart been somewhere else? Has it been on an idol of some form? Maybe my family, my job, my security, my health, my blah, 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 blah. Or has it been set on God? And if that answer to that question isn't, yes, it's set on God, then today is a day of resurrection for you. Amen. It's a day to change everything. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never begun the walk, if you've never even come to the shore to look through the Red Sea and to see the other side, if you've never come to the place of the grave even, then today is a day you can give your heart to the Lord. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those today that are here. I pray for all of us that are on the journey and the race, the fight, that, Lord, we will conquer not by flesh and blood, not by power or might, but by your Spirit. That we will see you crucify the flesh in us. We will crucify it with you. We will be in a place of agreement with you. And today I also pray for those who have never given themselves to you or have gone to you and then take it back. And they want to be both in the world and the kingdom. They want to be with you, but they want to stay with the devil and the lies that keep them in bondage. I pray for them as well. And if you're either one of those people, I just ask you to pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this. I do that. I come to the place of wanting to just put ointment on, wanting to put a cover on, wanting to try to hide the death that's in me, because I have not traded that darkness for light. I have not really traded my life for yours. I have not given myself to you and trusted you with my future, my salvation, my hope. And Lord, even as there was two angelic witnesses at the tomb of your resurrection, and in the days to come, there'll be over 500 people that saw you walking the earth again, alive, with the marks of your death, but life in you. There'll be many who saw you ascend into the clouds. There's many witnesses to this. And even with all those witnesses, it still requires faith. And today, I want to put my faith in the one who passed through the clouds. The one whose righteousness, if it's put upon me, that I will not throw off. And when I do, when I sin, I will turn back quickly and repent. I will run back to you, and I will ask your forgiveness. And as you cover me with your blood and your atoning blood, I will live with you and for you forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that prayer in some way today for yourself, whether it be a prayer of starting over or a prayer of maybe a new beginning, I just invite you to tell me after the service, come up to me, come up to one of these guys up here on the altar. Just let us know, because we really want to be praying for you, because this is not easy. This battle is the life battle of all worlds to come. This is the spiritual war of which Paul talks about. And we need to make sure you've got armor on and an ability to run the race. And we don't ever, ever, ever run this race by ourselves, although we have responsibility unto ourselves. Amen.